Please turn with me for our scripture reading tonight, Psalm 147. That psalm will also serve as our text for the message tonight, the sermon, Psalm 147. Psalm that the opening call and the end is the same, and then there's three exhortations bidding us to praise the Lord, and after each one of those, reasons for it. Most all the Psalms, if you examine them carefully, have a kind of structure, just like our hymnody and psalmody does. If you analyze it carefully, there's rhyme and reason to it all. And such is the case here, as we shall see. Psalm 147, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. Thus far, God's word, and may indeed he bless his word to us. Have you ever not cared, congregation? I mean, it's not the kind of thing we'll admit, right? But I'm in church, I don't care. Another sermon, I don't care. Another Sunday, I don't care. Another meal, I don't care. Another Bible study, who cares? Like I said, we don't go around talking like that. We can sometimes think like that. We can sometimes get rather jaded and cold and perfunctory in the faith. You just kind of go through it. I'm supposed to. I got to. I will. Okay. I don't really care. Sometimes we don't care if we sin. We sometimes have seasons where we're deeply afflicted and we feel the depths of the wretchedness and dishonor and pain and the misery of our sins, but other times we slough it off and don't care very much. Sometimes a husband can be that way toward his wife. I don't care about my harsh words to you, or toward his children, or a wife toward her husband, the same kind of thing. I don't care to work hard for my employer. Or he doesn't much care how he pays his employees. I don't care. What if God didn't care? You can make excuses for not caring, but how would you like God not to care? You're in need, I don't care. You're hurting, who cares? You have children burdened or grandchildren suffering, who cares? I don't care. You know, that's where the devil wants us. That's what Job faced in his suffering. Friends who would either point out, well, here's all the reasons. I got life all figured out. It's all lined up why you're suffering. You're a big sinner, and big sinners suffer. You're getting what you deserve, so take that. Grin and bear it. Repent. Or another form is, here I am. Do you hear me, God? Do you care? You can read the Psalms carefully, and you'll find the psalmists themselves sometimes asking whether God cares. And maybe sometimes you find yourself wondering that, because life isn't all tumbling out according to plan. Psalm 147 comes to us and bids us to praise God, to be filled with celebration and devotion and trust, because God cares. And I desperately want you to come away from this message believing that He does, that He cares for us as His people, for His church, and He cares for you as His child. This psalm shows us that care in three ways: His caring love, His caring provision, and His caring word. His caring love. Now, like I said, this psalm, it begins as it ends as it begins, praise the Lord. The psalmist is not depressed, he's not beaten down, he's not complaining, he is joyful, and he's bidding other worshipers, come on now, praise the Lord. He's not speaking to himself, he's speaking to us. How good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Some things are pleasant but not fitting, some things are fitting but not exactly pleasant. Things you need to do, it's fitting that you do, but it's not pleasant that you have to do it. But praising God is pleasant and fitting. It is in our, if you will, our spiritual DNA. It's in the God design that we're God-related creatures, to relate back to God, to know God, to fellowship with God. We were created after the image of God for that very purpose. God is not an addendum. He's not a sidebar. He's not a joker wild in the deck of cards of life. He is the pulse beat, the whole purpose. And we will not find rest until we find rest in You, O Lord. That was a prayer and a confession of St. Augustine many years ago. And he had tried to find rest and peace and happiness in everything. Thought and thinking and playboy lifestyle. He'd done it all. All dead end. We won't find rest until we find rest in You. Praise the Lord. It is fitting and pleasant. Pleasant to praise Him. And here's why. His caring provision. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Now, as soon as you hear about exiles, you get a portrait of, oh, yeah, punished Israel, naughty Israel, exiled Israel, deported to a foreign land Israel. I mean, talk about problems in life. Problems in life is when you've lost your business, you've lost your home, you've lost your land, you've lost your family, you've lost everything, and you've been deported to some foreign pagan land. You've lost your place of worship. You've lost it all. And you lost it because you were basically mouthing, I love you, Lord, in some sort of perfunctory way, and really just living in sin and idolatry. And God, through the centuries, finally said, enough is enough. And the land spit them out, as he said it would, long ago through Moses. But that's not where God left it, is it? What is the sign? Look, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. It's been torn down and demolished, but he builds it up again. He builds up church. It suffers, it struggles, it fights the good fight of faith. It's not easy. You can't pass on faith like your genes to your children. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes grace. It takes saving work of God, flexing muscles of salvation to do it. But he does it. That's why he's saying, praise the Lord. He builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles. He knows you are brokenhearted, and he heals broken hearts. He binds up wounds. And what's true on that scale is true in our individual lives. He knows where life sometimes is just, we're the victim. And he knows sometimes where our own sins caught up with us and victimized us, punished us with our own. He knows where we've suffered. And he heals broken hearts. If you're brokenhearted right now, here's a message for you to wait on the Lord, who's the mender of souls, the one who wipes tears from eyes, the Jesus who called us to himself, come to me with your burdens, the heavy weights of life, of guilt, of whatever it is. Come learn of me. That's who he is. And lest you wonder, okay, God's willing, but can he do it? The psalmist goes on to show us this gracious provision by the kind of strength and power and knowledge he has. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Can you? Can the most brilliant astronomer? But he can. Do you know all the needs of all the people in this church? Nobody does. The elders don't. Your former pastor doesn't. The deacons don't. Nobody does. Because half of the needs we hide anyway. We don't even divulge them. We keep them to ourselves. We suffer silently. But he knows. As he knows the stars, he knows your heart. He knows you. He knows your needs. He knows your failings. He knows his love. He calls them each by name. Great is our Lord, mighty in power, lest we don't get the message. Just says it. Mighty in power. Great is the Lord. His understanding, well, how does it reach its limit? It has no limit. It's what theology books call God's omniscience, his all-knowingness. He's not baffled by anything. Our lives and their tangle and the problems and, oh, what's the answer? He already knows exactly. That's why the psalmist wants us to praise God, because he cares for us. He wants you to know that. And he wants you to get to be moved from brokenheartedness to praise, from woundedness to praise, from doubt and worry to praise. Isn't that fitting? Isn't that pleasant? Isn't that right? He sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Well, you know, God lets the wicked get away with everything. Life just isn't fair. I didn't get the promotion at the job, And that foul-mouthed guy who's cheating on his wife, he gets the promotion. Doesn't God see? He sees everything. And nobody gets away with anything. But are you humble before the Lord? Are you humble before other people? He sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sometimes, yes, in the Psalms, when you say the wicked, you're talking about unbelievers, but sometimes we try to play footsie with wickedness. And sometimes we can act wickedly. And God never said, act wickedly, I'm ready to bless you. But walk humbly, and I'm there. Because that's fitting and right, that blessing would follow and be part of the package of faith and repentance and devotion. Well, there's the first vignette he gives us. Next, he shows us not only how God cares for you, he cares for you in his loving grace, but also his caring provision. Notice what happens here. Again, a call. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. Sing. Let your body participate in praise. Let your voice be used to lift up. Because that's what we do. Things we're happy about, we sing about. My wife tends to wake up in a good mood almost always. And I can always put a song on her lips. It's almost calculated. I think I'll hum this number. And I only have to wait a little while. And she's humming it. I said, where did you get that tune this morning? Because, you know, I put it in there. Seems like I heard that earlier this morning somehow. But her heart is easily moved to praise a happy melody. And really that's where we want to be and where we want to go, right? We want to wake up and not moan about all the things that are wrong in our life and we can't fix. That's right. That's right. You can't fix them. How about that? Your understanding has limit. You don't know the name of the stars. You don't know all the problems in the church. You don't have the answers. Right. But he does. He cares. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. And again, now he's going to show us, look at who he is. He covers the sky with clouds. God cares about the sky. He knows this is Chicagoland, and it's going to be cloudy through the winter months quite a bit. Yep. And that all goes in part in how I direct climate and create different sorts of climates and different sorts of places. He supplies the earth with rain. The West is starving for rain. Boston has all the moisture it needs and a lot more when it melts. He makes grass grow on the hills. All mundane stuff. Grass growing on hills. Clouds over sky. Raining in places. He provides food for the cattle, the young ravens when they call, little baby crows in their nest, calling for food. God provides for them. The cattle, the crows, like little pets. Wow, it's all so mundane, but now it shows you the scope of his providential care. You know, if he cares about, if his eye's on the sparrow, his eye is on you. If he's caring about little baby crows and cows on a field and grass growing on a mountain, he's certainly able and more than able to know when hair is falling from your head and when tears are coming out of your eyes and anxiety is filling your heart. He knows all those things. Give praise to Him. Thank Him because God cares for you. Look, the psalmist continues. He said, you know, what we're impressed with is not what God's impressed with. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse. The horse is a majestic animal. Have you ever seen horses run down a track or just been at a rodeo or something and been up close and near to horses? Beautiful, majestic, powerful animals. And that's not where God's pleasure resides. In that which is naturally impressive, nor is His delight in the legs of a man. More the idea of the athletic ability of one, you know, like Usain Bolt running down the track, or some star athlete, some running back you're all impressed with, a receiver. And, right, we like to talk sports, right? Oh, man, and we get all, oh, what a ball player, and what of this, and what of that, and wow, yeah, fine. We're impressed, but God isn't. That's not what impresses God, because it's still just a puny little human being, and every athlete gets old and feeble and finally looks ridiculous as the next guy, right? That's what happens. God has this way of leveling it all out. That's not what impresses. Nor is God impressed, if you could just kind of extend the idea, in whatever we like to praise. Like, wow, look at the artistic talent. Look at the musical talent. Look at the brain power. What an engineer. What a philosopher. What a theologian. Wow, look at that guy master languages. Look at the mathematical ability of that. Wow. That's all fine. We can praise one another for gifts and talents God gives us. But once again, that's not what impresses. That's not where His pleasure is. God's the one who distributes gifts anyway. Whatever you're good at, you think you made yourself that way? It's all a gift. There's no room for boasting. So stop it. No, He's very explicit. The Lord delights in those who fear Him and put their hope in His unfailing love. Which means there can be believers, and that's why, you know, the first or last and the last first. There can be believers who don't have an education. They can't talk well. They don't know the rules of grammar. They don't add and subtract well. They're not powerfully athletic or anything like that, but one thing they are powerful in is faith and devotion to God and trusting in His mercy that doesn't fail, His love that's always there, rather than doubting it and looking away and looking for answers somewhere else. What God takes delight in is the one who's that little child before Him, like Jesus said. You have to become like little children. And I think sometimes we spend most of our lives learning to actually believe that. To actually believe it. Delights in those who fear Him and put their hope in His unfailing love, because you see, God in His gracious provision is there with His eye on the clouds, His eye on the grass in the field, His eye on the stars in the sky, the cattle, the little black bird in its nest, and His eyes on you. And what He delights in is not how impressive you are, your achievements, how much money you make, you know, whether you know Greek and Hebrew or teach advanced calculus or whatever it is, or how, you know, your successful job. That isn't it. Because when you live like that, then you're doing this with God. Look at me. I count. And here's why. And that's not it. What are you impressed with your little children? They're my little children. Daddy, mommy. Oh, my little one, you need me. Yes, you're too dependent. A little child just runs naturally for help. You don't see a little child saying, I'm bigger than daddy. Really? But that's how we often live. And when we're living that way, we're not hoping in his unfailing love. We're hoping in ourselves. He cares for us. Again, the psalmist, third time. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem, old church, believers. Praise your God, O Zion. Do it. Why? For he strengthens the bars of your gates. Now he shows us a different vignette of God's providential blessing. He blesses your people within you. He's the one who gives us orderliness in society, relative safety, right? He grants peace to your borders, satisfies you with the finest of wheat, provides bread on the table, protects you from enemies. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool, scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Here's God in all of his providential might and majesty, from the weather, from the snow, the frost, the cold temperatures that hit us, and warm temperatures somewhere else, all directed at his hand. That the very air we breathe, the lives we live, are utterly dependent on God. That's what the psalmist is showing us. He sends his word, melts them, stirs up his breezes, the waters flow. You know, all these mundane things of life we pay no attention to, just laws of nature, whatever. Yeah, laws of nature that God directs by his hand, that providentially he puts into effect and sustains in existence, and makes so that even cause and effect don't run on just batteries on their own, but require the sustaining providential hand of God, lest it go out of existence, lest we go out of existence. It's all under his care. And then the crescendo of it is he has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. And now we don't live way back then with just the Old Testament. We live here and now. We have an even richer word of praise. He's revealed his good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. He's revealed his mercy and blessing. He's fulfilled his promises, revealed in the law, but now fulfilled and come to reality in the gospel. This is who God is. This is what it's all about. He's done this for no other nations except he sent us to go to all the nations. That's our commission. It's never been to keep it, hide it, huddle it. It's mine. You can't have it. You ever see little kids do that? Little brother and sister. It's like, man, total depravity. It's like the one doctrine you can just prove from everyday life. Just watch a little kid. Mine! Well, no, not really. You just have hold of it right now. It's really your older brother's, not yours. I had it first. And you're making your sister cry. I don't care. Oh, we're back to I don't care. But God cares for you. And we don't have to huddle and hide something that's been given as such a generous gift, congregation. What he's done for us is to be spread out and abroad so that they may know his law and his gospel. See, God cares for you. He gives his word to you. He points you back to Jesus Christ. whether you're suffering loss, loneliness, financial struggle, naughty children, whether you're struggling with a relationship, or people have treated you badly, or your work is a miserable place to go to every day, whatever that the pressure of just being a mom and a dad and a home and order and sickness, whatever it is, God knows, God's with you, God cares, He's calling you to Himself. He's calling you in the midst of your struggles to praise. And in that exercise of faith, in that humble devotion, in that fear, putting your hope in His unfailing love, there is reason to praise. And that's why the psalmist ends as he began, "Praise the Lord. He cares for you." A caring love, a caring provision, a caring word. Let's praise Him. Amen. Our gracious God, where we so easily doubt, we get embittered and say we don't care or we don't want to bother to care, show us anew and afresh that You care for us. And may we not believe the devil's lies. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.